The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
Well, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 23. If you're using a pew Bible, you could find that in the New Testament if you're not familiar with the Scriptures on page, I think it's 127, if I remember correctly. I looked earlier, right around page 127. I'm only going to read one verse of Scripture, but we are going to look at a couple of other things here. Luke chapter number 23, and I'm going to read verse 34. The Bible says, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the time that you've given us to assemble here today. We ask and pray, Lord, that for these next several minutes, as the preaching of the word goes forth, that as an act of worship, you'd help us to be attentive. That we would hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. That you would draw each of us closer to you. And Father, undoubtedly, there's someone here today who has never received Christ as their Savior. And I would ask and pray that as the word goes forth, you'd bring that conviction to their heart, convincing them that there is a God in heaven who loves them. There's a God in heaven who cares for them. There's a God who sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on a rugged cross and to live for them, to die for them. He rose from the dead for them. And as we just sang in the chorus, He's coming back one day. So Lord, meet with us today as only You can. Use me as I bring the message. Help me to preach the Word in power and with purpose. I thank You again for the privilege to stand behind this pulpit and to preach the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, without You I can do nothing. They're just empty words of man. I need You to take these words and bring the conviction that only You can bring. So forgive me of my iniquities and my shortcomings and my failures. And despite these, use me today as Your instrument and use me as Your vessel. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, these just few words here that we read that Jesus spoke on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I want to use that this morning as my text message for what I'm preaching to you about. I don't know about you, but I'm glad for the forgiveness that the Lord offers each and every one of us. Amen? I mean, that's really what it's all about. Jesus went to the cross to die for your sins and to die for my sins, that He might offer us forgiveness from our sin, forgiveness from our transgressions. Now, you may be aware of this and you may not be aware of this, but the Bible records seven statements that Jesus made when He was dying on the cross. And it's really quite incredible that He made these statements, and each one of them is worthy of a sermon. The one that I read this morning here in Luke's Gospel in verse 34, that's the first statement He made on the cross. Actually, there are three other statements here in Luke's Gospel. I'll just show them to you really quickly. Look at verse 43. The Bible says, "And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He said that to one of the thieves. And then 46, the Bible says, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And we're not going to turn there this morning, but if we were to go to the Gospel of Matthew, we would find where Jesus said these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then if we were to turn to the Gospel of John, we would find these three statements, "Woman, Behold thy son. Behold thy mother. And then he would say, I thirst. And then a little bit later on, he would say, it is finished. Those are the seven last statements of Jesus before he died on the cross. It's interesting, but three of them were made when it was daylight. And then if you remember from noon until he died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it was darkness. And the other four statements were made in the dark. But it's amazing the statements that he made and the conversation that he had, not only with the thieves, but as he talked with the disciples and had an expression with regards to his mother. Because crucifixion on the cross is perhaps the cruelest way for anyone to die. Now, I don't have a lot of time to get into this morning, but I've just finished a series of messages on Sunday morning about the Garden of Gethsemane. And if you really study out the Scriptures, you will find that the greatest agony, the greatest pain that Christ suffered was not the suffering that he faced on the cross. It was the realization that he would become sin for you and for me. And we did a whole series of messages on the word agony and how the horror that Christ was experiencing, realizing that he would become sin for us. But here we see the physical aspect of Christ's death on the cross. Crucifixion had been around for a long time, long before Jesus was crucified. In fact, over 100 years before the event taking place in the Bible, the Persians quite regularly crucified people. And it was meant, they had tried all different types of capital punishment. It was meant to be the worst type of capital punishment that you could possibly imagine. As a person's hands, and actually we would think more of their wrists, were being nailed to that wooden beam, and their feet then would be nailed to that beam, and then they would lift up that cross and drop it into the socket in the ground. And often what would take place, they wouldn't straighten out the legs when they would nail the feet to the cross. They would put a little bit of a bend in them so that the victim could lift himself up and gasp for air. And then he would drop himself down and lift himself up. And it was about the most shameful way a person could die. They were there suspended between heaven and earth. They were naked. They were bleeding. Jesus had been beaten, we know that. He had a crown of thorns upon his head. One of the aspects of the crucifixion that we sometimes do not think about was that the insects would attack the body. There would be the stench of death and the stench of the blood and the sweat. And the victims of crucifixion, the bugs would just be attracted to them. And so they're in their eyes and in their nose and in their ears and in their mouth. And of course, they would be thirsting and their mouths would be dry. And that was all part of it. And so there's Jesus hanging on that cross for you and for me 2,000 years ago. And in addition to that, the crowds are walking by and the crowds are mocking him. And they're laughing at him and ridiculing him. And if you do a study throughout the different Gospels, you'll see it was the religious leaders of the day, it was the common people of the day, it was the thieves on the cross were mocking him. And there's Jesus. And the first words that he says were those words that we just read. Father, forgive them. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. 700 years before Christ hung on the cross, the prophet Isaiah said this, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. That was the fulfillment of that prophecy, that he made intercession for you and he made intercession for me when he hung on that cross and he became sin for you and for me. See, we're reminded that prior to that, because Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, he came to this world, into this world, and he was sinless. He had never committed a sin. That's why he could go to the cross and he could die and pay for your sin and die and pay for my sin. because he was the perfect, spotless lamb. And there he hung there. And the words that he spoke are quite amazing considering what he was going through physically. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you know what he was saying to them when you think about it? And it wasn't, by the way, only to them, but it was to everyone who has ever read those words and all that heard those words and all that were there that day that cried out, crucify him, crucify him. And down through the ages, he was saying, Father, they just don't know what they're doing. They don't understand who I am. They don't understand why I have come. They don't even understand what all this is about. Today we would say, they just didn't have a clue. And down through the ages, Jesus was saying this. He was saying, Father, they're ignorant. They're unknowing. And I thought about that as I read this scripture, and I thought about the ignorance that they had there. And I thought, as I was thinking about that and putting an outline together for a message this morning, that word kind of stuck in my mind, the word ignorant. Because it's found throughout the New Testament. And it applies in the sense that people who have not received Christ as their Savior, the Scripture describes them that way. And I want you to understand this morning too, when we look at this, because I just have really three basic points with regards to they know not what they do, they are ignorant. I don't want you to think I'm using that in a demeaning term. I'm just using it in the sense that the dictionary tells us, it's, you just don't know. You're mistaken. You're uninformed. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So I thought of this. I thought the first type of ignorance that people have and that was addressed in the Bible is religious ignorance. Do you realize many people today are very religious, even claim to be Christians, but really have no clue. They don't understand. I was out the other day at the dollar store and everybody is running around and hustling and doing this for Easter. And I just kind of stopped for a minute. I looked around and I don't know. I'm not there. Judge God is. But I looked at the dollar store and all the people that were there and everyone's buying things for Easter. And I'm wondering to myself, I wonder how many of the folks in this store have a clue with regards to really what Easter is about. Do they have a clue? And I didn't mean that in a harmful way or demeaning way. Do they understand? I guess the same could be said about Christmas. Amen? Well, Paul wrote this when he wrote to the Romans. He said in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 3, he said this, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. He was talking about his own brethren. He was talking about the Jewish people. Paul was Jewish. He came to know Christ much later in life. He came to know Christ on the road to Damascus. He was actually on his way to arrest Christians and to throw them into jail, perhaps even put them to death. But then he came to know Christ. He came to realize that he was trusting in all the Old Testament law. We would think of that as the Ten Commandments. And those commandments are important. And there are great commandments to live by, but no one can get saved by living the Ten Commandments. And when people think, well, if I just live my life and I obey the Ten Commandments as best as I can, hopefully then when I stand before God, God will accept me. Really, that's what Paul is talking about when he writes there to the church in Rome. They being ignorant of God's righteousness, he's saying, they really don't understand the righteousness of God. And they've gone about to establish their own righteousness. See, we like to do that. Man has their way that they think that they should have their sins forgiven. Man has his way of thinking how he should get to heaven. The problem with that is that God has his way. And God's ways always trumps man's ways. Amen? And so we're reminded in the Scriptures that the law was given to us. The Scriptures were given to us as our schoolmaster to teach us that we can't keep those commandments. That sooner or later we'll break the commandments. That's an indication that we are unrighteous as opposed to God who is righteous. He's without sin. But I want to tell you, there are people today that's how they think they're going to get to heaven. That's what they think, some of them even about what Easter is about. Well, if I go to church, if I gain merit with God, God will look favorably upon me. No, you see, salvation is without merit. Everything that needed to be done for you and me was done on the cross 2,000 years ago. And so Paul, he's got a burden. Paul had such a burden for his Jewish brethren that he said, if I could give my life in exchange for them, he said, I would do that. If they would just come to know the truth. They just would come to understand God's righteousness versus their righteousness. If they would just submit to God's way and not to their own way. But then later on in the Scriptures, we're reminded of this as well. Not only was Paul burdened for the Jewish people, but he was burdened for the Gentiles. And so at some time later on in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul is preaching in Athens. And he's on a hill called Mars Hill. And when he's on Mars Hill, he passes by an area where all of the philosophers and the religious leaders of the day met. And he said this. He said, for as I passed by and beheld your devotion, he's saying this to the Gentiles that are there, the Greeks and the Romans and all who was there. I beheld your devotion. I saw how devoted you were to all of these idols. And be mindful of this, that in Rome and in Greece, they were not monotheistic. They worshipped a multitude of gods. He said, and I found an altar with an inscription. And on that altar, on that inscription, there was this. It said, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship. You're uninformed. And him, let me declare this unto you. Or declare him unto you. Now, I found this to be interesting because I never knew this until I was doing some studying on that verse this week. But approximately 600 years before Paul ever got to Athens to preach the gospel, there had been a plague in Athens. And the historians tell us that the Athenians pleaded with their gods to lift the plague. And the plague wasn't lifted. So someone came up with the idea that, well, maybe there's another God that we don't know about. The unknown God. Let's pray to him and see if the plague will be lifted. And they did. And the plague was lifted. Now, they were still ignorant of the one true living God. But that's what Paul is saying to them. Listen, I've come, you bow down to this statue and to this idol and to this idol and you pray to this idol, all of which the Bible tells us they have no ears to hear, they have no eyes to see, they have no mouth to speak, they have no life, they're just pieces of wood and pieces of stone. But you have this altar here, and on that altar that you've been ignorantly worshiping, I want to declare unto you the person of Jesus Christ, that Jesus went to an old rugged cross for you, that he, God, became a man and took upon your sin because he loves you. He took upon your transgressions because he loves you and because he cares for you. He took upon what you deserve and he hung there and all the sin of the world was placed upon him and he was buried. And the Bible says 3 days later, he rose from the dead, Paul says. He's the one I want to declare unto you so that no longer are you ignorant about this. You see, the Athenians had their plan, and then there was God's plan. They were very religious, they were very devoted, and they were very committed, but they were ignorant of the truth And I'm afraid that there'll be many people today who are very devoted. There are many people today who are very religious. There are many people today who have good intentions. But none of that saves us. None of it. And so this first group, they're the religiously ignorant. They just haven't heard the truth and responded to the truth. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And if that person will come to the truth, he will forgive them. He will accept them, and he'll save them. But secondly, the Bible talks about another group that did not know and do not know what they do. And the Bible talks about this group as the willingly ignorant, a willing ignorance. Listen to what Peter said. Peter said, "For this they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." These were people who Peter said, these people are scoffers. These people, they walk after their own lusts. In fact, in Jesus' day, the Sanhedrin, the religious crowd, in a very real way, you could say that they were willingly ignorant. I mean, the Scriptures had foretold that the Christ was going to come. The Scriptures had foretold. Jesus had fulfilled prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. And you would think the religious leaders of the day, the priests and the Sanhedrin and all those were involved and all that had the Word of God, you would think they would have looked to the Scriptures and they would have put two and two together. But I want to suggest to you that maybe they just wanted to be willingly ignorant of what the Scriptures said. Because they liked the power and the position that they had. They liked that. And all the trappings that went along with it. See, today we look at Christianity, and in many areas of Christianity we see a lot of pomp and a lot of circumstance, a lot of bells and a lot of whistles. Did you ever think about the early days right after Jesus was crucified and he rose from the dead? And then 40 days later, he ascended into heaven and he gave the disciples instructions to go into the world and tell people about him. There was no pomp and circumstance. There were no bells and whistles. There were no buildings. And we have really just a modest building here where we can gather and worship. But there was nothing even like this. The apostles, all of them except for the apostle John, they faced martyr's death. Peter said, "Silver and gold had I none." It wasn't about all of that for them. It was about one simple truth. They just wanted to tell people that they are sinners and that Jesus loved them and that Jesus died for them and Jesus rose for them. That's it. And I'm afraid today, man has made it a lot more than it really needs to be. Wouldn't you say amen? It's just a simple truth. But people are willingly ignorant. People don't want to hear sometimes about God. They don't want to hear about Jesus. They would rather not hear. Jesus said this in the Gospel of John, and this is the condemnation, that men love darkness rather than light. For the light, he said, brings condemnation to their sin. It reveals their sin. So, oh, I don't want to hear about that. I don't want to hear about it. Today, we live in an ever-increasing time where in the culture and society that we live in, they want to hear less and less and less about Jesus and about being born again and about being saved. They want to kind of put it into a little box and put it into a corner. Because the reality is, as much as Christ loves us beyond what we can comprehend, we're also reminded through Christ that we are an unrighteous people that need a Savior. So people are willingly ignorant. They want to do their own thing. They shut their eyes to the light. They refuse all the evidence. And whatever does not answer their purpose, they just don't want to know. And there were those, even in the early church, who were described as the scoffers and the mockers. It's amazing the two thieves on the cross. One of them is just mocking, actually. If you read Matthew's gospel, both of the thieves were mocking Jesus at some point. And somewhere along the way, the thief that accepted Christ for who he was, his mind was changed. Because the text says there, it says the thieves mocked him. And somewhere, one thief remained a scoffer, the other thief became a believer. One remained willingly ignorant, the other came to know Christ. Someone was telling me this past week that they had invited a friend, a co-worker, out for Easter service, and they took the invitation graciously, and then after they left, they kind of were walking by, and the co-worker was talking with another co-worker and said, "Oh, how can you believe they invited me to Easter service. I'm not going to Easter service. I'm not going to Easter service. I mean, you know, look at me. Who am I? I mean, look, this person, they seem to have a perfect life. Everything seems to be going well, and they have perfect family. Boy, if people can only come into our houses, they would see that's not always the case, is it? Because nobody's perfect, amen? But you see, sometimes even, listen, if you're a believer, people are watching you. They see your life. They see if you're living for Christ with your lips or if you're living for Christ with your heart. They see that. And so this person, they knew that their lifestyle was contrary to the Scripture's lifestyle. Well, listen, hello, all of our lives are contrary to the Scriptures. That's why we need Christ, amen? We all live a contrary life. And so there are those who are willingly ignorant, but Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And by the way, I didn't say this earlier, but if you study the language, and I'm not an expert on the languages, but the phrase, Father, forgive them, that's there. My understanding is I've done some reading on it. Jesus repeated that over again and over again and over again and over again and over again. And let me just take you back a few minutes. There he is. They've just nailed his hands to the cross in excruciating pain. Historians tell us that some people lived 8 and 9 days on the cross before they died. And sometimes, to add to the shame, they wouldn't take the bodies down. They would let them just rot and decay on the cross. It's a shameful place. Today we think of the shame, and there's Jesus suffering the shame for you and I. Today we think of the shame as, well, when you arrived at our church building today, out on the front of the church building is a cross, and we look at the cross triumphantly today. But if you arrived and you saw a gallows hanging on the front of the building, you would say, oh, that's terrible. Why would they do that? Or if we put an electric chair out on the front of the building, why would you? But you understand in Jesus' day, that's exactly what that represented. And there's Jesus. He knows there are people who are all caught up in their religion and they're just ignorant of why and who he is and why he came. And then there are those who just are willingly ignorant. They don't want anything to do with him. And yet those, Jesus said, boy, if they'll come to me, I'll accept them. And then lastly, there's just the innocent ignorance that people have. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 2, the Scriptures teach us this. It's speaking about the priesthood of Jesus Christ, and it's speaking about the high priests that lived before him. In fact, it says there, it's not on the screen, but it says in the book of Hebrews that we have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted just as we are, yet he was without sin. You see, Jesus became our high priest for us. But the Bible reminds us that our high priest, Jesus Christ, the years that he lived here on this earth, he was tempted in every way that you and I could ever be tempted, and yet he was without sin. And so the Scriptures say, let us therefore boldly come unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Mercy is not receiving what we deserve. So we can go to our great high priest and receive mercy. You and I, you may be part of the religious ignorance crowd. You may be part of the willingly ignorant crowd. or you may be part of this last crowd. You're just have an innocent. You just don't know. You've never heard. And the scripture said of Christ, who can have compassion on the ignorant, on the unlearned, and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself is compassed with infirmities. That little phrase, out of the way, that's there in that verse, it means that they weren't necessarily deliberately sinning against God, or they weren't deliberately antagonistic to God. They just didn't know. You know, in my newcomers class that I have on Sunday mornings during the adult Sunday school class for adults, oftentimes, as people are growing in the Word and learning the Scriptures and kind of finding their way around, they come across something and, oh, I didn't realize that the Bible said that. And, oh, I didn't know that the Bible said this. But they come to know that truth. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, I was before he became a Christian, he said, who was before, he said, a blasphemer. He was part of the religious crowd, but he was a blasphemer, and he persecuted. And he was injurious, the Bible says. But he said, I obtained mercy because I did it in ignorance. I didn't realize it until all of a sudden that day on the road to Damascus, Christ appeared unto him and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I want you to know this morning that Jesus Christ, you may not be on a road to Damascus like the Apostle Paul, but you are either this morning on a road that leads to eternal life, or you are on a road that leads to condemnation and eternal damnation. You're on one of those two roads. Now, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that as your high priest, He paid the sacrifice for you. He is the one who provided eternal life for you. He is the one that paid for your sin. And so nothing can change that. You're eternally saved. You're on your way to heaven because you have placed your faith and you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. But it saddens me to say that the resurrection has no power in your life if you're trusting any other way. You're in a Baptist church this morning. I want you to know, if you're visiting, there's not a Baptist church on the planet that you can become a member of, and by becoming a member of that church, you can have your sins forgiven. You can only have your sins forgiven by putting your faith and trust in what Christ did for you. And so some people go through life and they've just never heard the gospel. That's why prior to Easter, several of us, many of us in church, went out into our community with little cards, little invitations, and door hangers, because I don't care what community you live in, what town you live in, there are people everywhere that have no idea that the only way to have your sins forgiven is to accept Christ as your Savior. Not too many years ago, I was in the Walmart, and we were around the other aisle. I could hear a little girl say to her dad, Dad, what is a Bible? What is a Bible? And I think, well, everybody knows what a Bible is. Increasingly, less and less people know what a Bible is today. But how about you? Do you know Christ? Have you accepted Him as your Savior? I want to tell you there is forgiveness that for everyone who will come to the cross and to the death and to the burial and to the resurrection of Christ. There is forgiveness for everyone. Whether you've been all your life trusting in your religiosity, or all your life you have been just pushing Jesus out of your life and pushing Him out of your life and pushing Him out of your life, or maybe you've just never heard, you've never understood that there was a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has compassion on you, and despite your faults and failures, He loves you, He died for you, and He paid the price for you. He'll forgive you. I finish with this verse. The book of Acts, the Bible says this, and the times of ignorance God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead. So today we come, not only today, but every day to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And there are times in people's lives, listen, I didn't come to know Christ as my Savior until I was 24 and had heard it my whole life. God winked at those years. It's not that He was excusing my actions and excusing my sin, but God is a merciful and patient and long-suffering God. I guess I would have been the willingly ignorant. I wasn't trusting in my religiosity because I could care less. And I couldn't say that I was ignorant. I had heard the gospel my whole life. I was a scoffer. I laughed at people who were Christians. But when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," He was talking about me too. And He's talking this morning about you. Each and every one of us. Because the Scriptures do tell us there is a day in which judgment does come. There is a condemnation for all those who reject Christ. And He will judge the world in righteousness, in His righteousness. And that's the eternal question. What have you done with Christ? Have you accepted Him as your Savior? Or are you saying, "Well, I'm going to do it my way"? No, you have to come to understand and believe, because the Scriptures tell us that each of us were born into this world as sinners. We're lost and on our way to a condemnation. But then we're placed in a situation where we hear about Christ. We hear what He's done for us. You're here on an Easter Sunday morning, a Resurrection Sunday. We're thinking about Him dying on the cross, being buried, and then today, 3 days later, He rose from the dead, proving He was victorious over sin and over death. And if we'll place our faith and trust in just Him alone and what He's done, whosoever, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Meaning, whosoever understands and realizes why Jesus came and why faith, we place our trust in Him. The thief on the cross, let me finish with this. When he said there in the Gospel of Luke, he said to Jesus, after he came to realize that Christ was who He was, and he asked the Lord if He could be permitted into His kingdom, and Jesus said, "This day thou shalt be with Me in paradise." That's all He said, those simple words, you see, because it wasn't in the words that He said. There was a transaction that took place in His heart. And what I mean by that, His mind, He got to thinking, you know what? I deserve to be here. This thief deserves to be here. But Jesus doesn't deserve to be here. And there, above Jesus' head, it said, "The King of the Jews." And at some point He came to realize, you know what? He must be the King of the Jews. So it's not in what we say. It's not in some magical prayer. There's a transaction that takes place in our heart where we come under conviction and we realize, I am a sinner and I need a Savior. And I place my faith and trust in You, Jesus. I place my faith and trust in what You've done for me. That I place that Your death, Your burial, and Your resurrection, that You are the sacrifice, You are the payment, You are the price that could only be paid to take care of a debt that I could never pay. And when that takes place in our hearts, in our minds, and we call out that way, that's what it means to be saved and to have faith in Christ. And so if you're here today, if you've never done that, maybe as I've been preaching these words, no, it's not in the ability of the preacher. I just take the Word of God and do the best that I can. I'm depending upon the Holy Spirit of God to just touch your heart and bring conviction to your heart. But maybe there's one, maybe there's two, maybe there's somebody here, and you say, I've never heard that before. Well, you would be the innocent ignorance. Or maybe you were like me, you heard it for many years, and all of a sudden today you say, I'm not going to be willingly ignorant of that any longer. Today I want to receive Christ as my Savior. Or you're the religious. I've been religious my whole life. You don't understand, preacher. I've gone to church. I've been baptized. I've taken communion. I do this. That's all great. The question isn't whether you've gone to church, whether you've been baptized, whether you've taken communion. The question is, what about Christ? Have you received Christ? That's the eternal question. Now, I understand people get baptized because they've received Christ. But if you got baptized hoping that that baptismal water was going to wash away your sin, that's the first crowd, the religiously ignorant. Because there is nowhere in the Scriptures that says the baptismal waters wash away our sin. You do notice that the thief on the cross, he never got baptized. He never took communion. But Jesus said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Why? He had placed simple trust in Christ. And I love the thief on the cross. As long as there's breath in your life, it's never too late. I mean, he only had a few hours to live. How about you? How about you? Have you received him? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? We're going to close with a hymn of invitation. Maybe you're here and you say, you know, I've never done that. I never heard that before. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I've been trusting in this. I've been trusting in that. No, I'm just saying to you this morning, the Scriptures say, trust in Jesus and him alone. Put your faith in him. In a real sense, Jesus says to you and to me, I'll accept you for who you are if you'll accept me for who I am. He looks at us in our sin and in our unrighteousness and in our rebellion, and he says, I paid for that. And if you'll come to me, if you'll understand that that is sin, if you'll understand that I paid for that, I'll save you. And he did. And that's the only part you and I play in all of this. Faith. You place your faith in him. The last words that Jesus said was this, it is finished. Everything that needed to be done was done that day. And can I just say, if you're here today and you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, right now in your heart cry out to him, Lord, I don't understand all this, but I understand, yes, that I'm a sinner. Today I place my faith and trust in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. It's a transaction that takes place in the heart by faith. If you're here, and I'm sure the majority of us have already made that choice, that decision, you might take a moment as we close out this service just to give Jesus thanks for what he's done and all that he means to us. That victorious day that he rose from the dead to give you and me hope of eternal life. Praise God for that. Maybe you're here today and you're that one, that two, that three, that in the quietness of the moment you cried out in your heart to the Lord. Holy Spirit brought that conviction. You do this. Listen, I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to call out your name. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way, but I'd like to be praying for you to grow in the faith if today is the day you ask Christ to be your Savior. If that's you, you say, you know, preacher, I did that today. I just put my faith and trust in Christ and nothing else. You just slip up your hand and put it down.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.